Well, please do have a seat. Well, it's lovely to be with you again this morning. Thank you for inviting me. I'm looking forward to coming and spending a bit more time with you for your church weekend, getting to know you a bit better. Thanks for inviting our family on that. It's always much nicer to do these things as a family. We're going to be looking at that reading from John chapter 21. If you'd like to have it open, it's on page 1093 in the Church Bibles, and I'll be referring to some of the verses as we go, so you might like to do that. I'm going to pray for us as we come to look at this now. Our gracious Father, your love towards us is so good, so kind, and so merciful, and we doubt it so easily. Father, I pray now that you would, by your Spirit, open our eyes so that we see Jesus Christ, and that as we see him, we marvel and wonder at the forgiveness he offers to us, those who do not deserve it, but yet who are loved by a mighty God. Amen. When we were reading through Psalm 103, I don't know if you were struck by that incredible promise. It's on the sort of, if you've got the service sheet, it's on the first page where the psalm is printed, right down at the bottom. So great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, the Lord has removed our transgressions, our sin, our wickedness, our nastiness, our pettiness from us. What does that mean? What does forgiveness mean? I want you to imagine you'd had some bad news during the day and you'd rung a friend to tell them. The friend was at work, but he says, look, I'll come round straight away this evening and we'll talk it through, we'll talk about it together, we'll pray together. I'm not going to leave you on your own after such bad news, some really terrible situation in your family or something. Evening comes and your friend never shows up. Doesn't ring, doesn't text. Next time you see him, he doesn't mention it. You happen to pick up from someone else that he went out for a couple of drinks after work with some mates. And you're feeling so hurt and so upset. You really needed a friend and he let you down terribly. What do you do with that? Maybe you are the sort of blunt, upfront sort of person who demands an apology. You say, look, mate, what you did was totally out of order. You said you were going to come round. I needed you. I needed a friend. You said you'd come and you didn't even show. I think you owe me an apology. Maybe you're not like that. Maybe you're more like me, the sort of nervous sort who doesn't say anything but just bottles it all up inside. And you just give him the cold shoulder. You don't speak to him. You kind of cut him off. Or maybe you forgive him. Maybe you think, well, I'm going to forgive him. Jesus forgave me a lot. I'm going to forgive him. But then next time you get some bad news, well, it wouldn't be his number you rang, would it? You might forgive him, but can we forget? And I think we often feel like that's what the Lord is like. He forgives us, but somehow we still have to kind of pay back that particular sin, or because we've done that, we are disqualified from serving him and from loving him, and maybe we'll never quite be in that close relationship we could have enjoyed again. Yes, he's forgiven us, but it'll always be between us to some extent. Well, Peter had let Jesus down terribly. Peter was Jesus' closest friend. He was the one Jesus had appointed to be head of the church. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Peter's the one who'd confessed that Jesus was the Christ. And that confession would be the bedrock of the gospel mission going forward. Peter was the leader. Peter was the most faithful. Peter was the one who was always there. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was in the room when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He was there at the Last Supper by Jesus' side with John. He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was at that Last Supper when he had said to Jesus, I will never leave you. Back in John chapter 13, Lord, even if I should die for you, I am yours. He drew his sword in the garden to fight off the soldiers who had come to arrest Jesus. It was a brave and very foolish thing to do. But only hours later, in fulfillment of what Jesus had prophesied, Peter denied three times that he even knew Jesus. Standing in the courtyard of the guard, warming himself by the charcoal fire they'd lit, he said the second and third denials. Now, I do not know that man. I do not know him. He denied his friend. He abandoned him when he was on trial for his life. Well, what would you have done if you were Jesus? I guess you think, well, being Jesus, of course he'll forgive Peter. Peter hasn't lost his salvation. He hasn't lost his relationship with Christ. What about being an apostle, one of the chosen heralds of the kingdom, one of that first band of missionaries trusted by Jesus to take the gospel into the world, trusted by Jesus to write the New Testament? What about that? Surely Peter would be demoted. Peter, you can still be my friend, but it's making coffee and cake from now on, mate. Leave the preaching to John, to James. Or maybe Jesus would find enough grace and forgiveness to allow Peter to remain as an apostle. But surely now John would lead the church. Surely it would be John who would carry the gospel to the Jews and to all Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Surely it would be John who would lead the great mission. It's one thing for Jesus to forgive Peter, but can Peter ever really be trusted again? And this is not a theoretical question. We just prayed, as Robert said, that we would forgive others as we ourselves have been forgiven. What does Jesus ask of us? What does he expect our forgiveness to look like? But actually, more importantly, how does he forgive us? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We're asking him to forgive us. And what does that mean? I guess all of us have sins that we commit, whether it's a particular sin we look back on with shame, and it almost makes us feel sick to remember that we did such a thing, or whether it's an ongoing sin, week after week after week, and we just can't believe we keep falling into the same sin. We think, how can Jesus forgive that? How can he forgive that huge thing? How can he forgive this ongoing sin as we sit again contemplating it? How does Jesus forgive us? What does his forgiveness mean? Well, at the beginning of our passage, Peter thinks that it is all over for him. Verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Peter knows it's over. He's betrayed Jesus. He's let Jesus down. He knows Jesus still loves him. Jesus has appeared to them. He's spoken peace over them. Peter knows that he's forgiven, but he also knows that his future lies on the Sea of Galilee. He was to be a fisher of men, but surely now that is over. Surely now he will be a fisher of fish. It's back to the boats, back to the nets, back to hauling and mending and gutting and selling. And all the time, Peter's thinking, I will be so grateful that I saw the risen Christ. I will be so grateful that I am forgiven as I haul the ropes and lift the sails and pull the oars and cast the nets. And what Jesus does is beautiful. Back in Luke chapter 5, we won't look at it, but back in Luke chapter 5, the fishermen had been out, they caught nothing all night, and a man on the shore had said, cast the nets on the other side. And they'd cast the nets on the other side, and they'd hauled in a great catch of fish. And as they took the fish ashore in amazement, Jesus said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. I will make you my missionaries, my apostles, my heralds, my friends. Well, it's just the same way. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the nets on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but 100 yards off. Jesus repeats the miracle where he had called these fishermen to become his disciples, to become his apostles, to become his missionaries. It is so kind and so beautiful. It's like taking a megaphone and putting it up to Peter's ear and saying, you are still an apostle. I think Peter, I was trying to figure out, why does Peter throw himself into the sea? It might be he's so desperate to see Jesus that he wants to swim to him. Although Peter has been a fisherman a long time, he probably knows that boats move quicker than people in water. I suspect he's terrified and ashamed. And his instinct is to hide, to get out of Jesus' sight. His instinct is to run. But he comes onto land. And Jesus says, bring some of the fish that you've caught. And it's Simon Peter who went aboard and hauled the net ashore. I think he's realized that in repeating this miracle, Jesus is saying, you men will still be my apostles. You will still be my missionaries. You will still take the gospel to the ends of the earth. I trust you. I trust you, Peter, James, John. Because they'd all let Jesus down. It wasn't just Peter. Peter just did it most vocally, most obviously. But Jesus is saying, no, I still trust you. My forgiveness is such that you will still follow me with the same responsibility and honor and privilege that you had before. It's quite incredible. And then Jesus singles out Peter. And the setting is graphic, and Peter would have got it. Jesus has lit a fire to cook the fish on, but it's not just any fire. John chapter 21, verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. There is one other time a charcoal fire is lit in John's gospel. It's back in chapter 18. It is lit by the guards in the courtyard of the high priest because they were cold, because they were up all night, because they'd had to arrest some Jewish rabbi in a garden. And it was round that charcoal fire that Peter warmed his hands as he denied Jesus. And here Jesus has lit another charcoal fire. I don't think Peter would have missed the symbolism of what Jesus was doing. Jesus has brought to the forefront of Peter's mind that Peter has denied him. Jesus hasn't forgotten it. What does it mean for him to forgive it? Well, verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I take it Jesus saying, do you love me more than these boats, these nets, these huge catches of fish? Do you love me more than these, Peter? Are you still mine? I want you to be my friend. I want you to be my apostle. Do you love me more than you love fishing? More than you love the old life? More than you love all that you had? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Peter was grieved that Jesus asked him three times if he loved him. Peter loved Jesus with a colossal love. He loved Jesus with all that he was and all that he had, but all that he was had not been enough to follow Jesus to death, had not been enough to acknowledge Jesus when it would have cost him everything. He loves Jesus, but he knows that his love is not what it should be. And he's sad that Jesus asked him three times. But Jesus had to, because there were three denials. Peter had said three times about Jesus, "I don't know him." And so Jesus asked him three times if he loves him, so that three times Jesus can reinstate him as the head of the church, as the leader of the apostles, as the foremost missionary in the history of Christianity after the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus says to him, after each time Peter confesses his love, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." The job of an apostle is to teach. It is to speak the wonderful, life-giving truth of Jesus to a world that does not know him. And it is to care for the sheep of God, the flock of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, "That's your job. You love me? Teach, look after, care for, lead, shepherd my sheep." It's quite incredible. There's no, "Well, Peter, you can stay leader, but there's a written warning on your file. If you get three written warnings, then we'll move to a disciplinary procedure." There's no probationary period. "Well, we'll see how it goes, Peter. If you do a good job on Pentecost, you preach well there. If more than 2,500 are saved, then you can be the leader. If it's less than 2,500, then it's John." But there's none of that. There's no provisionality here. There is Jesus saying, "Peter, my forgiveness means that I trust you and restore you to everything you had before you denied me and betrayed me." I think this is absolutely staggering. And I think we find it hard to believe that God is like this. You know, maybe, I don't know if you ever do this, you start off the day and things are going well, maybe you read your Bible and you pray, you head out to work or to whatever the day's doing, and you do some sin, some obvious sin. Someone cuts you up in the car and you beat your horn and you shout at them, or you arrive at the office and someone says something a bit snide to you and you reply the same way, or whatever it is, you just think, I've blown it today. And you kind of think, "Oh, well, today's gone then. Today's a bit of a write-off. I'm not going to be godly today. Today's going to be a bad day. So, oh, well, I'll kick the cat and I'll be mean to the kids and I'll be grumpy with my wife." And you kind of mentally think, "I've blown it for the day." Because we think that we've sort of somehow got to get ourselves right with God and keep ourselves right with God. But the Bible says that when Christ died on the cross for us, he did a double exchange. He took our sin, our wickedness, our nastiness, our evil, and he killed it. He took the punishment we deserve, the death we deserve. He went through the hell that we deserve. And our wickedness, our nastiness, our evil, it died with him. He took it all from us, but he didn't leave us with a blank sheet. That's what we often think. We think he gave me a blank sheet, so now I need to keep it clean. No, he didn't do that. He gave us his righteousness. His goodness, His kindness, His love. When God the Father looks at us, He doesn't see sinners. He doesn't even see kind of neutral people and wonder if we're going to be good or bad. He sees Jesus in us. He sees the goodness of His Son. So the moment after I've done that sin in the car in the morning, in fact, the moment I'm doing it, God sees me as utterly righteous. I've not blown it. I have the same spotless righteousness that Jesus gave me when He died for me on the cross. I can't undo it. I can't lose it because I did nothing to gain it. It is a gift. I can't undo the forgiveness of Christ. I don't have the power. Jesus forgave Peter completely in a way that meant that Peter had all that he'd had before he betrayed Jesus, he had afterwards. Jesus gave it all back to him explicitly. Now that is incredibly reassuring and phenomenally challenging. It's challenging because that's how I need to forgive others. If we are followers of Jesus, we are those who are being made like Him. And we are being called to that sort of forgiveness. There can't be any holding things over people. If someone wrongs me, I forgive them. I can't 6 months later bring it back up again in the next time we have a row or whatever. It needs to be total, as far as the East is from the West. But it's also challenging because I struggle to accept this from God. Because I'm proud. I want to do something to improve on the righteousness Jesus had given me. It's almost like I wish He'd gone 9/10 of the way and I did the last little bit, so I added something to it. I want my goodness, my kindness, my forgiving nature to be something I can be proud of, not something that is mine by the gift of Christ and by His forgiveness. I'd quite like my status as an elder in a church, as a pastor, to be something that I'd earned, not something that was given me by Jesus. I have sinned countless times daily since I was appointed as an elder. I have, to be honest, disqualified myself, really, in the way I've treated Christ, in the same way Peter did. Yet, I am forgiven and reinstated, and the Lord keeps giving me the grace to preach, to lead, to counsel, to encourage, because He is forgiving, not because I am deserving. But there's one more thing Peter does for Jesus. Sorry, Jesus does for Peter. Jesus has given Peter back everything Jesus had given him before. But He also gives Peter something that Peter had wanted. It seems a little bit odd after Jesus has just recommissioned Peter that He tells him he's going to die. Verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." He said this to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. It's not a great way you would have thought to motivate someone. Peter, you are going to get to be leader of the church. Oh, and they'll crucify you for it. They'll stretch out your hands and lead you where you do not want to go. They will crucify you for it, Peter. Why does Jesus do that? Why does Jesus give Peter this prophecy, this promise about a hideously painful death? Well, it's because Jesus loves Peter enough to give Peter the desire of his heart. In John chapter 13, verse 37, Peter said, "I will lay down my life for you." And here Jesus is saying, "Yes, Peter, you will. You didn't have the courage, the strength to do it that night in the courtyard of the high priest. But yes, Peter, you will. Peter, you wanted to be the man who loved me enough that you would die for me. Peter, you will be that man." There will come a day, Peter, when they will say to you, "Are you Peter, the follower of Jesus of Nazareth?" And you will say, "Yes, yes, I am. I am Peter, and Jesus is my Lord, and he is my Savior, and he is my God." And they will put you on trial, Peter, and they will say, "Do you confess that you follow Jesus the Nazarene?" And Peter will say, "Yes, I confess, I follow Jesus the Nazarene." And maybe there'll be one final chance for an appeal. I don't know. I'm making this up. But maybe there would have been a third time when a soldier said to him on the way to the cross, "Are you one of the followers of that Jesus?" And Peter would go, "Yes, I follow Jesus of Nazareth." History tells us that Peter was crucified upside down because he did not want to be crucified the same way as his Lord. He felt he was not worthy. And I guess there probably was a charcoal fire burning, because God's good at those sorts of details. And as Peter died, I think his heart would have been full of gratitude that Jesus, whom he had let down all those years before, had loved him enough to trust him with the same situation again. And in between had so worked in his life and in his heart that when Peter was asked again to die for Jesus, he did so. Jesus' forgiveness is powerful enough to cut through our hypocrisy, our self-pity at our own sin. It's powerful enough to take away that sin that you cannot forget. The Lord has. When the scriptures say the Lord remembers our sins no more, he remembers them no more. He is no liar. When it says that he has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west, it is thinking in terms bigger than the cosmos. The Lord has removed them. When Jesus said it is done, he meant it is done. When he died, our sin died. When he rose, our new life, our righteousness in Christ rose with him. When Jesus offers us forgiveness, he offers to forgive everything and to not only restore us to all that we had before we sinned, but to give us the desires of our heart, to make us the sorts of men and women who would say, "Yes, I follow Jesus of Nazareth," even if it would cost us our lives. That is what his forgiveness does. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me, Peter, my friend. Follow me, Peter, my apostle. Follow me, Peter, the rock on whom I will build my church. Follow me, Peter, who one day will be crucified for my sake. Follow me." Now, if you are here this morning and you don't follow Jesus, this is the sort of God you can follow. If he can forgive Peter, he can forgive you. The God who made you, who gave you all that you are, who created yourself, your being, your thoughts, your mind, who gave you your life, who gave you everything you have, the God who loves you with a deeper love than the closest father, that God sees your rejection of him, your denial of him, all the things that you hide and you hate, the sin that you are ashamed of, that you tell no one else about, not even your wife or your husband, that God says, I forgive you. I forgive it all. And my forgiveness has the power to change you and to undo it and to make you the woman, the man you long to be. And that God says to you this morning, follow me. And maybe you followed him, maybe for months, maybe for years. Well, never forget the forgiveness of God. We are so prone to do so prone to make it about me, about my behavior, about my goodness, about my service of Christ, about all sorts of other things. It never is. It is never about me. It is always entirely and only about Jesus Christ. And he says to you, I forgive you. I know it. I forgive it. I love you. I don't want your service. I don't want your obedience. I want your heart. The rest will flow out of that. I want your love. I want you to know that you're forgiven. Follow me. Our gracious Father, there is so much love and grace and wonder in your Son. I pray this morning that we would know the extent to which we are forgiven. I pray that all of us would follow Jesus Christ and know his love, know his forgiveness, know his kindness towards us. Father, it is amazing to us that Jesus so forgave Peter and that his forgiveness so powerfully changed Peter into a man who would die for him. Father, please work the same miracle in us. Let us know the forgiveness of your Son, and let us know the power of that forgiveness in our lives. Amen.